And let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, shall we? Father, we thank You for the hope that You've given us through Jesus Christ and through His salvation, that we'll be able to see our loved ones someday who have gone on, having trusted Christ and gone on to glory. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this place tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that You'd so work and so move and so move in their heart to draw them to Yourself. I pray that You'd help me as I preach, not to preach in my strength or my power, but in Your strength and Your power. I pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and magnified and lifted high. Lord, I pray that man would not be seen, but that Jesus would be seen. I pray that man would not be heard, but that the Holy Spirit and the clear, convicting voice of the Holy Spirit would be heard. I pray that You'd bind the influence of Satan within a square mile of this place. And may He have no influence or say or sway in the heart of anyone here. And Lord, I pray that You'd loose those that are bound by Him. We ask this in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're careful to give You all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when you're in a pit? I, several years ago, grew up going and vacation often to visit my mom's family up in North Dakota. And they live about 5 miles, 10 miles from Canada, about 40 miles east of Montana, up in a little town called Kenmare. And we'd often go visit them. And one of the things I loved to do was to spend time with my cousins. Well, I had some cousins that were there, and one's name was Lenny. Lenny still lives up there and helps his dad farm several sections of land. And one of the reasons I loved to go and visit Lenny was because Lenny had all kinds of land. I mean, I grew up pretty much in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, not in the country, mostly in the city. But I was really excited when I got to go visit him. And one day, one particular visit, we decided we were going to dig a great big fort. So we were going to dig one hole, and we started on it, and we got it pretty deep. And we dug another hole, and we started on it and got it pretty deep. We were going to dig a tunnel between it. And if we needed to, we were going to dig all the way to China if we had to. But boy, I was excited about it. Now, the difference between me and Lenny is that Lenny is taller than me. As a matter of fact, come to think of it, most folks are taller than me. But Lenny didn't have any problem getting out of that pit. He would grab hold of the sides and he'd jump up and pull himself up. But I usually needed a little bit of help. I needed him to reach down an arm and pull me up, or I needed him to throw down a rope and pull me up. Somehow I had to get out. And I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, how to get out of the pit. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 40, if you will. Psalm chapter 40 in the Word of God. And let's notice what the Bible says in Psalm 40. Notice, please, Psalm chapter 40 in verse number 1. David is writing these words under inspiration. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, in this passage of Scripture, David starts out with some powerful words describing a terrible, horrible pit. And he says that I cried unto the Lord, and He heard my cry. And He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now, this could have been an experience in David's life as a believer where he was down in the pit. And he cried unto God and God heard him. Or it could have been David's specific testimony of his own salvation. But whatever the case, no one can doubt it is a very clear picture of a person's salvation. And that's what it's often used as. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're here tonight and you're lost, that is, you've never been saved, that is, you don't know when you put your head on your pillow at night that your sins are forgiven and that your home is heaven, and you don't know that if you died in the middle of the night where you would be, whether it would be heaven or hell. If you're here tonight and you've never been forgiven, you've never accepted Christ's forgiveness on your account, Christ's blood to wash your sin away, you're in a pit. And I want to show you tonight how to get out of that pit. It's vital that you understand. It's vital that we see this from the Word of God, that we know what the Bible says on how to get out of the pit. We're not just looking here about how to get out of a pit. I'm not preaching tonight on how to get out of a financial pit. Sometimes people get into a financial pit, maybe of their own doing, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but they're there. I'm not talking about how to have financial peace tonight. I'm not talking about how to get out of an emotional pit. Sometimes people get down deep in the dumps. I mean, in despair and discouragement, and it's a very real thing. Some folks mock at it, but it's a very real thing. To certain individuals, they despair. They get their focus on the wrong things. They get into an analytical mess, and they get what I call the paralysis of analysis, and they can't get out. I'm not talking here about how to get out of an emotional pit. I'm not here talking about how to get out of a relational pit. Sometimes people get in a mess relationally. Maybe they don't forgive or they won't forgive. That'll get you down in the pits. Or maybe they have said wrong things or they've not shown kindness the way they ought to and they get down in an emotional pit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how to get out of the pit. The pit that every man is born into. The pit that every man finds himself in without Jesus Christ. The pit that will someday lead to a devil's hell. The pit that is every man's lot without the Savior. I want to talk about that. How to get saved tonight. How to get born again. How to know, not wish or hope or think, but know that your sins are forgiven and that your home is heaven. I don't want anyone leaving tonight wondering what they should do or wondering where they stand with the Lord. I want everyone to know just exactly what is necessary to get out of the pit, and I want you to be able to get out of the pit tonight. Look, if you came in this building in the pit of sin, you don't have to leave in the pit of sin. If you came lost and undone without Jesus Christ and without hope and without the assurance in your soul that your sins are forgiven and your home is heaven, you don't have to leave that way. There are dozens and over 100 in this room right now that can stand and testify, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was down in the pit, but praise God, He lifted me out of the pit. And I want us to see tonight how to get out. It's vital that we do. You've got to get out of the pit before you die. Because if you don't, it'll be too late after you die. So let's look at it and understand it from the Word of God. Notice, please, Psalm 40 in verse number 1. In order for us to get out of the pit, it's helpful for us to understand how dreadful this pit is. Notice verse number 2. It says, He brought me up. The first thing that I want you to understand is that the pit is down. The pit is not up. The pit is down. This pit of sin, you're not okay when you're in the pit. You're not on your way to heaven when you're in the pit. You're on your way to hell when you're in the pit. I know, because I once was in the pit. The pit is down, not up. Hey, several years ago, somebody wrote a book, a psychological book called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Let me just say, I'm not okay and you're not okay. Without Jesus Christ, we're in big trouble. We're in a desperate way. We're in a bad situation. We're in a dreadful place. The pit is down, is not up. He says that He brought me up. The pit is down, it's not up. It's not towards God, it's away from God. This is a pit that is down. Notice verse number 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. I want you to notice, number 2, this pit is dissonant. You said, preacher, what do you mean by that? It's noisy. It's dissonant. The word horrible has the idea of noisy. Noisy. All kinds of voices telling you all different things. That you're okay and that you don't need God, or that you need their religion, or that you need their label, or that you need their help. But you don't need God's help. All kinds of voices telling you all different things, and it's noisy. And after a while, you don't know which voice to listen to and which way is truth. Hey, Pilate asked Jesus, he was standing right in front of the truth, and he asked him this question, what is truth? Some folks don't know what is truth because they're getting all kinds of things told them. In our modern society today, we're told that truth is like this. What's your opinion? Oh, okay. What's your opinion? Oh, okay. What's your opinion? Oh, and how about yours over there? Oh, okay. And we'll mix it all together and voila, there's the truth. When that's not truth at all. Truth is the unchanging rock that is always constant and always true. And our opinion grows on top of it like a fungus and a moss. And in order to get to the truth, we've got to cut through all of that opinion and scrape it away to get down to the truth. Truth is unchanging. Truth isn't the fashion of the day. Truth isn't what it is to you. Well, what's truth to you? Oh, well, what's truth to you? That's not truth. That's not truth at all. Truth is something that is unchanging. Truth is like north is north, south is south, east is east, west is west. That's truth. Truth is what you depend upon when you're lost in the wilderness and you go to your compass and you go to the sun. You say, truth, what is truth? That means the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. What is truth? There is winter, there is summer, there is spring, there is fall. That's what truth is. It's something that is absolute. And we live in a day that says there's no absolutes. A few months ago, I was down in South Texas and I was talking to a man who was an atheist. He was a professor of philosophy down at the local university. And I said, you're an atheist? He said, yes. I said, well, it's interesting that you should say that. I said, because if I were not a Bible-believing Christian, the only other thing that I would be is an out-and-out atheist. He said, well, come on over and join us. I said, but I can't be an atheist. And do you know why? He said, no. I said, because atheism has no reasonable explanation for or solution to sin or death. He thought about that for a minute. He didn't know what to say. I said, sir, do you believe in absolutes? No. I said, there are no absolutes? He said, no. I said, did you know by saying that you're making an absolute statement? There are no absolutes. What a foolish notion. And you know, the Bible says that when we turn away from the light that God has given us, we become fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And if you turn away from the, look here, you turn away from the Bible, you'll believe anything. I was preaching in Chicago, Illinois last fall, and I was preaching there. And on the way to church that night, my son and I were walking out of where we were staying, and the church was just right across the street, and we were on our way. And I was talking to this man who was riding his bike in through the area. I gave him a gospel track. He said, oh, no, he said, I'm not interested in that. He said, I am an atheist. I said, well, it's interesting you should say that, because this morning as I was preaching, I told the people that if I weren't a Bible-believing Christian, the only other thing I'd be is an atheist. He said, wow, yeah, he kind of got this smile like maybe the atheists are right. And I said, sir, I said, I can't be an atheist because they give no reasonable or logical explanation for sin or death. And you know, it wasn't long into that conversation, he told me that he was listening for the voices that were out there, and that even the dogs talked, and that there might be aliens in another dimension. And my son, Nathaniel, he just walked to the car and laughed. Why? Because that's just out and out foolishness. If you won't believe in God, you'll believe anything. And the fact is that the Bible gives us a very clear absolute. You see, what's my point? My point is that religion has its voice, and atheism and false doctrine has its voice, and psychology has its voice. And if you don't know which way is the truth, boy, you'll just be turned around. You won't know which way to go. When I was in college, we were a part of a youth activity one night. And at the youth activity, we had a young person stand on this side. And on the other side of the room, there was a milk crate, an old milk crate that was the hoop. We called it the hoop. And all he had to do was take a little Nerf ball and put it in the hoop. But what we had done is we had signaled everybody ahead of time as to how they were supposed to act and respond. And so we blindfolded him. And then we turned him around about 15 times. I know that's mean, but you know, when you're a teenager, there's just a lot of fun things to do. We turned him around, so his equilibrium was all off, and then we let him go. And when we let him go, he was supposed to put the Nerf ball in the hoop. But what we didn't tell him is that everybody else was going to be screaming, over here, over here, over here, over here, the hoop's over here. And his equilibrium was all off, and he didn't know which way to go. I want to say that's just like unsaved humanity today. It's noisy. It's noisy. A preacher friend of mine in Indiana said, I believe that if a man will take 5 minutes and stop and think, he'll run to Jesus. And I believe that. But the devil does everything he can to keep your mind occupied with your earbuds in your ears and your screen in front of your face and your YouTube on and your news channel going and the radio blaring and the music in the background so that you don't have time to think about this fact. You're in a pit and you're headed to hell and you need a Savior. And what are you going to do about it? Number one, the pit is down. Number two, the pit is dissonant. It's noisy. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 2. He says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. This is a dirty pit. A dirty pit. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that sin is just exactly that. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's dark. It's wicked. It's very offensive to a holy God. And you won't be able to get into heaven without your sin being dealt with. You won't be able to have an answer before a holy God without your sin being dealt with. I want to ask, are you prepared to meet the Lord? If you died right now, are you ready to meet Him? Hey, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 40 that the pit is a pit with miry clay. It's a dirty pit. Hey, your sin's not good. It's bad. You and I, before we can get saved, have to change our mind about several things, and one of them is our sin. Our sin is not okay. It is very, very offensive to a holy God. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says that all have gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. The psalmist cried and said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The man Job cried and said that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Solomon said, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Ladies and gentlemen, not a single person will be able to stand before a holy God and plead not guilty. Every single human being will have to plead, "I'm guilty before a holy God." And either you plead it now and ask for the forgiveness that is only offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll plead it then and it'll be too late. I was flying on a plane some years ago with a man, and he was in a cutoff shorts, and he had a full beard, and he was probably in his, I would say, maybe 50s or so. I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "Sometimes I'm a contractor." He said, "Sometimes I'm a dentist." He said, "Sometimes I'm a plumber." I said, "What?" I said, "What do you really do?" He said, "I'm an undercover cop for a police force in northern Minnesota." He said, "I can't be a lawyer or a doctor," he said, "because I betray confidences all the time." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, I go into a bad neighborhood, or I'll set up a meeting with a high-profile criminal. I hear a job is going down." And he said, I'll make out like I'm a high-profile criminal, and I want a piece of the pie. And I'll get it audio, and I'll get it video surveillance, all of it recorded." I said, "That must be an exciting job." He said, "Yeah, it's pretty exciting." I said, "What's the thing you most enjoy about your job?" He thought for a moment. He said, "The thing I most enjoy about my job is watching a high-profile criminal stand before a judge and plead guilty, because he knows the evidence I've compiled against him is too great to deny." I said, "It's interesting that you should say that." I said, "Because that's the thing I most enjoy about my job." Watching a sinner come before a holy God and admit, "I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm undone." Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever admitted that before a holy and a righteous God? If not, your sins are not forgiven. Your home is not heaven. The only thing that will get a person to Jesus, the first thing that will get them to Jesus, is when they call out and say, "I'm guilty and I need a Savior." Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? The only way that you can do that is to admit, "I'm guilty, I'm undone. This pit, listen, it's down, not up. This pit is dissonant, it's noisy. This pit is dirty." Watch this. "This pit is doomed." You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Someday, if you die without Jesus Christ, you won't get out of the pit. The bottom of the pit will drop out and slip you straight into a devil's hell. Now look, I would not be your friend if I told you anything but the truth. And if you were driving down a road and the bridge was out, and I didn't tell you the bridge was out, and I knew it, and I could have warned you. I'm no friend at all. I want to say, if you're here tonight lost and undone, the bridge is out. You better not go any further down this road. Now, nobody in this room can doubt that you're going to die. Except for the rapture, everyone in this room will go into eternity via death. You don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know how you're going to die. Now, we might have some opinions or some preferences on the way we'd rather not die. I'm sure some of you would be like that. I'd rather not die getting hit by a Mack truck. I'd rather not die that way. I'd rather not die bungee jumping off a 100-foot bridge with a 102-foot cord. I'd rather not die that way. You understand, there are some things that I'd rather not die of, but the fact is I know someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to meet God. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Someday the bottom of that pit will drop out, and I will slip out into eternity. And if I've not gotten out of the pit beforehand, it's too late. It's too late. This pit is down, not up. This pit is dissonant. It's noisy. This pit is dirty. It's full of sin. My sin is an offense and a stench in the sight of a holy God. But number four, this pit is doomed. Someday the bottom's going to drop out. Now, because you don't know when, that ought to cause you and I right now to say, how can I get out of the pit? When I was in high school, Brother Sam, I had a youth pastor that rigged up something that he got out of some youth worker's book called The Hot Seat. And it was just a little stool, and it had rigged on it a wire mesh netting, and you sat on it. And he had a few, I don't know how many volts of electricity that went to that wire mesh netting, and you sat on it, and you'd answer questions. And if you got the wrong one, he'd push a button. Ah! Well, I mean, it would like electrocute you. And it was kind of a fun thing. I don't even know if it would be legal today, but it was for sure fun back then. I remember we sat on it, and he'd ask a question, and we'd jump without him even pushing the button. But he really got a kick. It really was funny to watch, I'll tell you that. But I want to say, we were unnerved. We wanted to do something, and we wanted to get off the stool before somebody pushed a button. I want to say, you ought to want to get out of this pit before the button is pushed. There's only one person in eternity that knows when your last day on earth is. I found out a friend of mine, a prayer warrior, a faithful soul winner up in Alexandria, Virginia, passed away this morning. Nobody expected that. Nobody foresaw that. Gone. In eternity. I guarantee you she was ready to meet the Lord. Are you? Number one is the pit itself. We're trying to get a description of the pit. Number two is the deliverance from the pit. How do I get out of this thing? I know that it's dirty. I know that it's down. I know that it's dissonant. I know that it's doomed. How do I get out of this thing? Turn to Romans chapter number 10. Would you, Romans chapter 10 in the Word of God? This is wonderful. Look at what the Bible says, Romans chapter 10. I've been doing a study, a Bible study for 11 weeks with some friends of mine on a FaceTime-like app, a Uvu app. We were studying last night. We've been going through Romans. Romans 10 delighted my heart. Oh, I love Romans 10. Notice what he says. He's speaking of the Jews, and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel's that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," this word righteousness is used again and again, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Watch verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." In other words, this is what he's saying. He's saying that the Jews, and really you could put anybody that is religious and without God, or anybody that's going their own way without God, they may have a zeal. They may be sincere. There are some Baptists who sincerely are trying to get to heaven by being a good Baptist, but they've never been born again. They're not going to heaven. You see? So you've got to decide tonight, is your righteousness or whatever it is you're depending upon to satisfy the just demands of a holy God, is it a righteousness that's rooted in ignorance? Verse number 3 says they had a righteousness that's rooted in ignorance. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you have a righteousness that is yours, not God's? Verse number 3, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So these, who he's speaking of here, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They had their own righteousness, and their righteousness was not submitted unto the righteousness of God. And then in verse number 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, Christ is the only one that can give you righteousness, and the only way you can get that righteousness, that is whatever that is something that will satisfy the just demands of a holy God, the only way you can get that is to believe on Him. That's what the Bible's saying. And now look at verse number 13. I love verse 13. It's so simple. Notice verse 9, then we'll look at verse 13. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look at it again. Notice, he says that if thou, make it personal, that if you can put your name right in there, verse 9, that if you put your name right there, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, in order to be saved, you have to be a sinner. Are you a sinner? You say, yes, preacher, I'm a sinner. In order to be saved, you have to have a mouth. Does everybody here have a mouth? You say, yes, my sister's got a big one. All right? In order to be saved, you have to be a sinner. You have to have a mouth that you're going to confess the Lord Jesus with. That means you're going to call upon Him. His name, no other name. Not His name plus Buddha. Not His name plus the Pope. Not His name plus a church. Not His name plus your name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All right, so you have to be a sinner. You have to have a mouth. With that mouth, you have to confess the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, please save me. Notice verse number 9. And believe, shalt believe in thine heart. All right, in order to be saved, you have to be a sinner. If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. If you're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not a sinner. My wife is, but not me. Preacher, I'm not a sinner. There's some people I know that are, but not me. Then you can't be saved and you can't go to heaven, because only God and angels and sinners who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb are in heaven. So you have to be a sinner. You have to have a mouth. As far as I can tell, everybody here has one. And you have to have a heart. As a sinner, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You call upon His name and His name alone. You believe in your heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. Someone says, well, it doesn't matter, just as long as you believe. That sounds good, but that's not quite right. It's not just that you believe, you have to believe in someone and something. Someone says, as long as you believe in your belief. I'm not even sure what that means. If I believe sincerely that if I jump off this roof, I'll go up, and I jump off this roof and believe in my belief, I'm not going up. I'm going down. And there are a lot of people that are sincerely believing in the wrong thing. You see, their zeal is not according to knowledge. It's according to ignorance. I'm not speaking disrespectfully. I'm speaking in the truest sense of the word ignorance. All right, so you don't just believe. You don't just believe in your belief. You must believe something. What must you believe? Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised Him, that is Jesus, from the dead. In other words, you're believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're depending upon, belief means to depend. You're depending upon, you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And the moment a person, with their mouth, as a sinner, calls upon the only name that can save them, Jesus Christ, and with their heart believes in the only thing that can save them, the fact of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, immediately God saves them. Look at the end of verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. But watch verse number 13, I love it. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, now verse 13 really sums up everything that God is saying here in this passage. Verse 13 tells us how to get out of the pit. Psalm 40 told us about the pit, told us that it was dirty, that it was down, that it was dissonant, that it was doomed. Romans 10:13 tells us how to get out of that pit. All right, how do we get out of that pit? Whosoever means me. Would you say that tonight, please? Whosoever means me. Would you say it again? Whosoever means me. It means me. It means you. It means every man, woman, boy, or girl in the world. Aren't you glad for the whosoever of the Bible? Hey, that just puts a false doctrine right on its ear. He didn't die just for a few. Jesus didn't die just for a select group. He died for whosoever. He died for everyone. Thank God for this. All right, whosoever means me. You said, preacher, it doesn't mean me. I'm a really bad sinner. Somebody told me recently, I've done some really bad things. Whosoever means me. It means you. Whosoever includes every single person in the human race. Thank God. Thank God for the whosoever's. Whosoever, you said, preacher, doesn't mean me. I don't have the right clothes. Whosoever means you. You said, preacher, whosoever doesn't mean me. I don't have enough education. Whosoever means you. You said, preacher, whosoever doesn't mean me. I don't have enough money. Whosoever means you. Look here, young man, young lady, if you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know whosoever means you. Whosoever means me. Would you say it again? Whosoever means me. But wait, notice please what our text says. Whosoever shall call. Shall call means to believe. Shall call means to believe. Would you say it? Shall call means to believe. Would you say it again? Shall call means to believe. Whosoever, that means me. Shall call, that means to believe, to depend, to trust. Whosoever means me. Shall call means to believe. That means I'm putting my trust, my faith, my dependence in and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever means me, shall call means to believe. Wow. You see, a preacher, that's that simple? It's that simple. Jesus said in order to get saved, you have to have the faith of a little child. I think sometimes we adults want a child to have an adult-like experience. When God says that an adult needs to have a childlike experience. Simple, trusting, believing. And God says, whosoever shall call means to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, shall call means to believe. Watch what it says in verse 13. Whosoever, that means me, shall call, that means to believe, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord means salvation. Would you say it? The name of the Lord means salvation. Would you say it again? The name of the Lord means salvation. Do you know what Jehovah means? It means the Lord is salvation. Jesus means Jehovah is the Savior or is salvation. The Bible says they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of the Lord means salvation. We're talking about the Lord. That means he is Adonai. He is master. He is the ruler. He's the king. The Lord Jesus means he's Savior. Christ means he's the anointed one. He's God. We're calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever means me shall call means to believe upon the name of the Lord means salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. How simple it is. And if you're here tonight, and you've never by faith called upon the name of the Lord, I know why you're here. I know why I'm here. You're here so that you could hear the message of salvation, and I'm here so that I could preach the message of salvation. You're here so that you could receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and get out of the pit It's not God's will for you to put your head on your pillow one night more in the pit. It's God's will for you to be saved. Oh, and how wonderful it is. I've never met a single person that has trusted Jesus Christ that regrets trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Never one. I've never met one that says, I wish I'd have waited longer. I've met dozens and hundreds that said, I wish I would have gotten saved sooner. So why don't you just make tonight your night? Why don't you get out of the pit tonight? A few years ago, I was preaching in Kansas, in Wichita area. A friend of mine named Keith Kelly was out there pastoring in Clearwater, Kansas. And while I was there, he said, Dwight, I'd like to take you out on the boat. It was a Saturday. I was there from a Wednesday to a Sunday. And so Saturday, we decided to go out in a boat. He had an old jalopy of a boat, but you know, it didn't matter because it was a boat. And so we got it out in the water, and we couldn't get the thing started. I mean, to save our life, we couldn't get that thing started. We were pushing on the primer, and we were moving the choke back and forth. We were pulling it until the cord was not going back in. I mean, it was just really a bad scene. He is not very mechanical, and I'm not much more mechanical. And so we were just about to give up when all of a sudden we were praying. I mean, we were doing everything we could to get that thing started. And finally, whoa, 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 it started. I said, quick, get the boat in the water. Pull that thing out of here. Get the dolly out. And so we got it in the water. All the kids were in the back. He had four of his kids with him. And I got in the wheel, and I'm revving it up a little bit, you know. And he got in the back. And he got in the inner tube that was in the back. And so I pulled him around a little bit. It was a windy day. A lot of waves. There were white caps on the waves. There were so many on this lake. And I took him a little bit down through the lake, and he said, all right, he signaled to me. He said, let my kids get in. So he swam to the boat and got in, and his kids, they each one of them got in, some of them two at a time. And I pulled them around. I'm driving that boat all over the place. He said, all right, Dwight, you get in. I said, okay. So I got in the tube, and I held on, and when the engine started to rev, I realized, I don't have a life jacket. And I'm not a real good swimmer. I mean, Keith didn't have a life jacket, and he seemed to fare just fine. And maybe the water's not real deep, and I'll be okay. And so he started to rev it up, and I said, that's okay. I don't have a life jacket, but I've got muscle and brawn. I'll hold on. And so he's not going to throw me. And he wouldn't throw me because he's my friend. And that's what friends do. They take care of other friends. Well, I was wrong about that. That's the first thing he was trying to do was throw me. I mean, back and forth and back and forth across the lake. And I said, I'm stronger than he is, and I'm smarter than he is, and I'm better looking than he is. He's not going to throw me into this lake. And so he took me around once, and I was still holding on. He took me around the second time, and he gets almost around the second time. He makes a sharp turn to the left, and the inner tube I was on went flying, and the guy that was on it went further. And now I'm in the lake, and he's wheeling and dealing all the way out there and making a big, wide, slow turn. And I said, man, I don't have a life jacket, and this isn't good because I'm not a real good swimmer. And, you know, it's just all this muscle. You know, muscle sinks in the water. You know, that must be what it is. And, man, this isn't real good at all. And then I started to panic, and I'm starting to move my hands like this and my legs. Boy, I'm moving my legs. And I thought, he better get out here. I mean, doesn't he know that this is not, doesn't he know that I don't have a life jacket and that I'm sinking? And I looked over at the shore, and the shore was about 150 yards. I said, I don't think I could make it. And I started to doggy paddle, and he's coming a little closer. And I said, I don't think I'm going to make it. My children are flashing before my eyes. My wife is flashing before my eyes. I said, I'm not going to make it. And I started screaming, Keith, get over here! Well, it was a windy day. And above the din of the motor, he couldn't hear me. And he's just kind of putzing along, getting a little closer, still can't hear me. And I'm screaming, Keith, get over here! And now I'm really starting to doggy paddle as fast as I can. I thought, maybe if I just go down to the bottom and push off the bottom, I'll be okay. Boy, am I glad I didn't do that. He gets a little closer, and he realizes I'm in a panic. I mean, he can see it in my eyes. So you know what he does? He tosses out one of those noodles to me. You know what those noodles are? You know what I'm talking about? And I try to get to the noodle, and the noodle just floats away. I said, Keith, get out of the boat! I'm about to drown! And he saw the panic in my eyes. And he jumped out of the boat. Keith's taller than me, too. And Keith gets out of the boat, and he just saunters over like he's walking. I said, are you walking? He said, no, I'm swimming. I mean, it was just as easy as could be. I said, get a hold of me. He grabbed a hold of me, and he just kind of swam over to the boat. And I'm grabbing on the boat and pulling my big fat carcass up in, and his kids are all laughing at me. I mean, it was a scene, let me tell you. If it had been on video, it had been all over YouTube, and I could have made a lot of money, I want you to know. But do you see, folks, in order for me to get help, I had to cry out. Listen to me. Do you know what the word call in Romans 10:13 means? It's a man in a pit who is calling out, help! Help! Save me! I need help! I need a Savior! And he doesn't just say call out. He says call upon the name of the Lord. See, I don't care how good your church may be, or how good your preacher or bishop or pope or reverend or whoever may be, nobody can save you except Jesus Christ. If his hand doesn't have a nail print in it, it's a phony. He won't be able to have the strength to pull you out. He doesn't have the length of arm to pull you out. But if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God, he'll reach down his nail-pierced hand, and his arm is strong enough and long enough to reach you and get you out. You see, whosoever, that means me. Shall call means to believe. And the name of the Lord means salvation. And I plead with you tonight, please don't leave in the pit. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ and let him lift you up, plant your feet upon a rock, give you purpose and meaning and a home in heaven. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many in this room tonight can say, preacher, without a doubt, I know that I'm saved. And I know that I'm going to heaven. You say, preacher, there's no doubt there. But you'd say, as you've been preaching this evening, God has convicted my heart specifically about my need to take this message again and again and again and again through the rest of 2015. Look, June has just begun. I don't know what has happened to the first 5 months of this year, but they're gone. However we've spent them, we'll never be able to go back and regain them. But we've got right now. How many of you would say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm blood-bought, I'm heaven-bound, but I've not been witnessing faithfully and consistently and pointing people to the simple message of salvation? I want to promise God this tonight, that every week for the rest of 2015, somehow I'm going to try to witness and tell someone about Jesus Christ. Now I'm asking, is God speaking to you? Has he spoken to you about this very thing? You say, preacher, I've not been witnessing faithfully as I ought, but I want to promise God that with his help, every week for the rest of this year, somehow I'm going to attempt to tell someone about Jesus Christ and point him to the Savior. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Slip it up high. Slip it up high. God bless your heart. Who else? Slip up your hand and say, preacher, every week for the rest of this year, somehow I'm going to attempt to tell someone about Jesus. Maybe you'll give them a gospel tract. Good. Maybe you'll give your testimony. Maybe you'll give the gospel witness. Jesus, preacher, I'm going to try with God's help the next 7 months to witness every week. Anyone else? All right, question number two. How many of you would say, Brother Smith, without a doubt, I know that I'm saved. I at one time was in the pit, but I'm no longer in the pit because I called upon the name of Jesus and he saved my soul. Now, if you don't know that, please don't raise your hand. We want to be honest before God tonight. If you don't know that, don't raise your hand. But if you know tonight that your sins are forgiven and that your home is heaven, again, I'm not asking if you want that to be the case. I'm asking, has it been? Do you know it's the case? Is it settled before the Lord? If you know that, would you slip your hand up high, preacher, without a doubt? I know that I'm saved and my sins are forgiven and my home is heaven. All right, thank you. But put your hands down. Now, I wonder if you're here and you say, Brother Smith, I don't know. Up to this point tonight, I wasn't even sure if you could know. But I know what it is to be in the pit. And I'd like the Lord Jesus with his nail-pierced hand to lift me out of it and put my feet upon a rock and establish my going. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, preacher? I don't know where I'm going when I die, but I want to know. Would you pray for me? Now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking except Pastor and I. that's you, would you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I don't know that I've ever been saved." Would you slip your hand up high right now and let me pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Is there someone else along with these? Just slip up your hand. Yes, thank you, young lady. Anybody else? Slip up your hand. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I truly want to know." Anyone else? Slip up your hand and put it right back down. "Preacher, I don't know that my life has been saved from the pit, but I want to know." Anyone else along with these? Slip up your hand and let me pray for you. Anyone? All right. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you just raised your hand and said, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know," would you just lift your eyes and look at me for just a moment? Did you mean it over here on my right? Did you mean it? How about in the back? Did you mean it? How about here? Did you mean it? All right, now in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. What that means is we're going to stand. And I'm going to pray for you that you would have the courage to come and take Pastor by the hand and say, "Pastor, I need to be saved." We're not asking you to say anything in front of anyone. We want to help you to Jesus. And there are people ready right now, ready with an open Bible, to help you to Jesus. When I get done praying, I'm going to have everyone stand and I'm going to pray for you. When I get done praying, I'm going to ask my wife to begin playing "Only Trust Him." I want you to leave your seat on the very first note. Come take Pastor by the hand. Say, "Pastor, I need to be saved." Heads are bowed and eyes are going to be closed. We're not asking you to make a public scene. We just want to help you to Jesus. If you're a man, we'll have a man show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady show you from the Bible how to be saved. I want to say this. There's no more important thing in all the world than getting out of the pit. And there's no better time to get out than tonight. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, help these who raised their hand, and some who maybe didn't, but deep down within know they're still in the pit. Help them, Lord, to know they're amongst friends right now who've been where they're at. And help them, Lord, humbly and quickly to come to You. You said, "Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, tonight there are some souls in this room that need rest. Help them to come to You. I pray for three specifically, and Lord, there may be four, or five, or six, or seven that need to be saved. Give them courage to come on the first note of the first verse, take the pastor by the hand, and get to someone that can point them to Jesus. Lord, help them to come to You tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.